morning, we will look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the word incarnate. We pray that we would see him clearly lifted up before us in this text of scripture this morning. We pray as well that we might walk in newness of life and in renewed vigor to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, imagine with me, if you will, that you have written a letter, possibly to your favorite author or a musician that you enjoy or an athlete that you seem to admire. Well, if that person receives your letter and then decides to write you back, that would be a cherished possession. You would hold on to that letter for a long time. You'd want to preserve and protect it so that you could read it over and over, so you could show all of your friends and family members that this famous person has written to you. Well, the author C.S. Lewis was very well known in his day, and he would often respond to the letters that his many readers would send him. And because he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia books, many of his readers were children. He would often take time to write these children back, responding to their questions and comments. There have actually been volumes of his letters to children printed, because many of them were able to hold on to those letters that he sent and preserve them. Well, in their book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim and Kathy Keller talk about how Kathy, when she was a young child, wrote letters to C.S. Lewis. And Lewis actually responded to a few of them. And his responses to Kathy were actually used by God to lead her to salvation in Christ. And she, in fact, still has those letters that he sent, that taped to the inside of her copy of the Chronicles of Narnia. And they were very dear to her. Well, another story bears this out as well, or says something similar about letter writing. The early church father Athanasius wrote a biography of the monk Saint Anthony. And Anthony would often write letters to and receive letters from great men of his time, such as the Roman emperors. And Anthony once told his fellow monks, he said, "Do not be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is a man. But rather wonder that God wrote the law for men and has spoken to us through his own Son." God has spoken to us, and in this we must wonder. Well, our text this morning, we see this bared out. We're confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ himself is the very Word of God. He is the ultimate revealer of God, and God's Word comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in the pages of this book. But the Bible is far more than a letter from an important person. No, as the author of Hebrews will go on to say, it's a living and active Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is this Word that we have before us. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the anonymous author of Hebrews has given the church a wonderful bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this book, the book of Hebrews, the author shows how the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished does for us what the Old Testament system could not do for ancient Israel. Christ, in fact, fulfilled Israel's temporary system. One major theme of the book of Hebrews can simply be stated in three words. Jesus is better. Better than anything that has come before. And this whole first chapter of Hebrews, and specifically the verses that we will look at this morning, verses 1 through 4, show us that Jesus is indeed better. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 tell us about the person and work of Christ and show his superiority to what went before. And verses 5 through 13 prove from Old Testament texts that this is indeed the case, that Jesus is indeed better. Well, in the Greek, the language that this letter was written in, the first four verses of Hebrews 1 is just one long sentence. It's broken up into four verses in the English, but it's one long sentence in the Greek. It's one complete thought in the mind of this author, which ultimately shows that Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our worship and glory, our praise and adoration. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 highlights the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person of Christ is seen that he is called the exact imprint of God's nature. Christ, who is truly man, is also truly God. And all that God has, he has given to his Son. This is what it means to be an heir, which we see Christ is called the heir here. We also see in these verses Christ's work through the lens of what have been called the three offices of Christ. The fact that Christ is our great prophet, our great priest, and our great king. And here the author of Hebrews in these four verses wants you and me to see that Jesus Christ is the better prophet, the better priest, the better king. And so we will look at this text through that paradigm of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And so first we see in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2 that Christ is the better prophet. And then we read that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us in his Son, who is the Word, as John tells us in his Gospel. Christ has come to us, and God has condescended to us, has come down to us, and he has given us this wonderful book in which he reveals himself to us and shows us that salvation can only come in and through Jesus Christ alone. The fact that God has spoken is central throughout the book of Hebrews. But it's also a basic tenet of Christianity. Without God's specific self-revelation to all humanity in creation, to all people in creation, and to his people specifically through his word, we wouldn't know anything about him. We wouldn't really know anything true about ourselves either. Notice in verse 1, the author of Hebrews lays this out, and he says that there's this progression in the revelation. It wasn't given all at once, but was first given at many times and in many ways to our fathers by the prophets. Just because the revelation God gave to us, as he says, through the prophets, is older and has since ended, it doesn't mean that the revelation given to the prophets was inferior in quality. It was and is the same living and active Word of God, and it's profitable, as Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. The Word given to the prophets, then, is not inferior in terms of its quality, but it's inferior to the ultimate revelation we have in Jesus Christ in terms of its completeness. It is incomplete. The Old Testament is incomplete. In some ways, the Bible can be thought of as a bridge over a river, with each testament making up part of that bridge. Well, if we were only to have the Old Testament, the bridge would only get us halfway across that river. It needs the New Testament in order to fully accomplish what it needs to. We need the whole bridge to understand God's word, to cross over that river. God previously spoke through the prophets, through mediators, through middlemen. And he did so in limited and shadowy ways, in types and shadows. Well, now the author of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken directly to us through his one and only Son. Augustine put it this way. He said, quote, "The new is in the old concealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And the old is in the new revealed." The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Writing on this passage, reformer Martin Luther said, quote, "If the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more ought we to seize the gospel of Christ, since it is not a prophet speaking to us, but the Lord of the prophets, not a servant, but a son, not an angel, but God. And further, it is not our forefathers he is addressing, but us," end quote. Because all revelation is from God, the progression here isn't from worse revelation to better revelation, but rather from incomplete to fully complete, from promise to fulfillment. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. We need no further progression because Christ is the ultimate revelation of God and from God. And this is such a key point. You and I, as we know, don't need to look any further for a special word from God. We don't need to seek signs from other places. We won't need to look for some sort of private revelation from God, because he has spoken fully and finally in Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, the task of the prophet in the Old Testament was to take God's word and to declare it to the people. Their speaking, the prophet's speaking, was straightforward. God told them what to do and to say, and they did it and said it. Likewise, God spoke through Christ, both in his words and in his actions. It was through his teaching ministry, his miracles, sinless life, atoning death, and glorious resurrection that Christ revealed himself to be the one true God. All that Christ said and did took place because it was what his Father told him to do and say. And Christ even says this himself in John 12, verse 49. There he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Well, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1 also talks about Christ's word. There, we read that the universe is upheld by the word of his power. Another way to understand that phrase, word of his power, is a powerful or mighty word. All Christ needs to uphold the universe is his word. No other effort or energy is required. Christ's very word is sufficient to uphold the universe. And it's his word that will defeat our great enemy at the end of time. As Luther said in his great Reformation hymn, "One little word shall fell our enemy." Here in Hebrews chapter 1, we see that Jesus Christ is the better prophet. He's greater than all the Old Testament prophets because no fuller revelation is needed. He is fully sufficient. In these verses, we also see that Jesus Christ is the better priest. We actually see this at the end of verse 3. We'll come back to the beginning of verse 3 in a minute. But at the end of verse 3, we read, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus Christ is the better priest. And this fact, even more than the other two, Christ is prophet and Christ is king, Christ is priest, is a refrain that the author takes up throughout the book of Hebrews. Part of the reason for that is seen in the background to the book itself. Remember that Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were in the midst of sort of a crisis of faith. They were considering turning back to the old ways, going back to the old Jewish systems and celebrating all of the different celebrations of the Jewish system and of Judaism. They were tempted to go back to that sacrificial system that God put in place for Israel in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the author says essentially this: Christ died for you. Don't go back. There's nothing for you. One of the primary arguments that the author uses to convince these Hebrew Christians is the fact that Christ's priesthood is better than Aaron's priesthood. This author shows how ineffective the old system was at permanently atoning for sin. In fact, in chapter 10, in verse 4, he puts it bluntly: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Jesus is better because his blood can truly and fully and finally take away sins. Don't return to the old ways, he's saying. They were ineffective. This as well is going to be a constant refrain through our evening series in Leviticus. Those old ways of making atonement have been fulfilled in Christ's once for all atoning sacrifice on the cross. Those old priests, that priesthood of Aaron was set up as a temporary solution to an eternal problem. They were a temporary solution to an eternal problem. Priests had to constantly offer sacrifices. They were constantly working to make sure that the people of Israel could worship God with clean consciences and pure hearts. Their work was never done. They could never rest from their labors. But what does the author of Hebrews tell us that Christ did after he made purification for sins? He sat down. He sat down. His work was complete. Nothing could be and nothing needs to be added to it. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we read more about this same fact. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read verses 11 through 18. There the author writes, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of sin, of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." The priest had to constantly stand, do his work. His work was never finished, but after he made his sacrifice, Christ rested. Christ is able to sit down in victorious triumph because his work is finished. He accomplished the task that he was sent to the earth to do. He died to save you and me from our sin, something that we could never do. But now we're called to look to Christ for redemption from our sins and to rest in his finished work. We rest with Christ and in Christ because of what he has done for us. Often we're so tempted to acknowledge that truth with our mouths, but then live our lives in such a way as though we need to add our good works onto Christ's finished work. We think that by our good behavior we can atone for our sins, but we are gravely mistaken. We can't add a single thing to the finished work of Christ. We have our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. So picture your sin as a big bonfire, like this blaze that is just continues to rise. Well, the efficacy of Christ's righteousness would be like pouring the entire Atlantic Ocean on that fire. Right? It would be utterly gone. Right? It would the ocean would completely quench the flame of that fire. Trying to add our works onto Christ's works would be like us coming behind Christ's ocean of righteousness and pouring a little water bottle cap full of water onto that fire. Well, the fire's already drenched. The wood will never light again because it's so wet. The flame is long dead. Your sins are already atoned for. And that little bit of water that you bring, had the fire still been lit, would have done nothing to put it out. You wouldn't have been able to get rid of the flame with your little bit of righteousness anyway. After making atonement for our sin, Christ rested from his work, purchasing redemption for all who call upon his name. And so now we rest in him, looking to Christ alone for our salvation. Over and over, the author of Hebrews tells his readers, don't go back. The old prophets had incomplete revelation. The old priests couldn't fully pardon sins. And as we'll see in our last point, the old kings died and their reigns were temporary. And so at the end of verse 2, into verse 3, and then jumping to verse 4, we see that Christ is the better king. So there we read, in these last days, beginning of verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then jumping down to verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we've seen that Christ is the better prophet. He's the better priest. And now we see that Christ is the better king. He's better than all the kings that Israel has had. As the author shows in these verses, we see reasons why this is the case. First is that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the true heir. He inherits all that the Father has. That's what it means to be an heir. Christ has everything that the Father possesses. Verse 3 tells us some of the things that he has inherited, such as the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint, image of his nature. Radiance or light is something that is ascribed to Jesus Christ and the Son of God many times in the Bible. Our minds might go to the transfiguration of Christ in the Gospels, when Christ takes some disciples onto the mountain with him and he's transfigured, and we read there that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Or maybe we think of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, where Christ appears to him in a bright light. In the Old Testament, radiance is shown to be one of those characteristics of God. In Exodus 33, Moses is returning to the people of Israel after communing with God on Mount Sinai. The people see him and they're terrified because his face is shining. He spent so much time in God's presence that his own face began to shine. And he had to veil it so that it wouldn't frighten the people. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the Father's glory. That means that he shares the glory that is due to God the Father. Christ is fully God, is truly God, and possesses all that God has. One commentator said about this, quote, just as the radiance of the sun reaches this earth, so in Christ all the glorious light of God shines into the hearts of men. Christ shines into the hearts of men. Here in these verses, Christ is also said to be the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He is the embodiment of God's substance and the exact representation of who God is. Everything the Father has, the Son also has. In Colossians 1, Paul calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. And it's this same idea here in Hebrews. This imprint, this image, is directly tied to the name that Christ has inherited, as we read in verse 4. That name the author is referring to is the title Son, Son of God. And it's this name which shows that he is better than the angels. Because Christ is the exact representation of his Father. As he told his disciples in John chapter 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is also shown here, and his kingly role is shown here in the fact that he is the agent of creation, the one through whom God created the world. And this is, again, something that's brought up by multiple New Testament authors. John tells us in John 1, verse 3, that all things were made through Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul in Colossians 1:16 says that that by Christ all things were created, and they were created through him and for him. While we tend to think of creation as solely the work of the Father, throughout the Bible, that act of creation is actually ascribed to all three persons of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all acting in the creation of the universe. Friends, Jesus Christ is better than any human king, any solely human king. Certainly better than the Old Testament kings that Israel had. Christ is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, and his kingdom will have no end. The Old Testament kings all died. Not one of them still reigns today. But Jesus Christ is still reigning. He's still ruling. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And we saw that Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high as part of his priestly office, because it's signifying the completion of his work. But sitting, this seating of Christ at the right hand of the majesty on high is also related to his kingly office. Christ is seated in power and in glory. The right hand of the Father is not a second-tier position, but as Christ is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, shows that he has power and authority that the Father has to rule and to reign eternally. Well, beloved Christ Church, Jesus Christ is better. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the author expands on this theme, showing that Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. And that the Old Testament ways, the ways that they used to do things, will no longer work. He's the better prophet because his revelation is full and final. He's the better priest because he made a fully sufficient atoning sacrifice for sin and sat down after his work was finished. He's the better king because he reigns eternally over the entire universe as the eternal Son of God. This passage from Hebrews 1 through 4 should make us rejoice in and worship our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It should make us long to look with the eyes of faith into the face of our great prophet, priest, and king, to repent of our sinful ways, to turn to the only one who can take away our sin, our great high priest. This passage shows us that there is, in fact, no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So we've seen that Jesus Christ is the better prophet. Listen to his voice. That's the command we have here. Listen to the voice of our Savior. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, which we looked at a few months ago in our parable series. One distinguishing mark of the sheep is that they listen to the voice of the shepherd. They won't listen to the voice of strangers, but only follow the voice of the good shepherd who will lead them in the way that will lead to life more abundant. God has spoken to us in his Son. Listen to him. Jesus Christ is also the better priest. And we're commanded here to rest in His finished work. After Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, He sat down. His work is finished. And we can add nothing to it by working harder, by doing more. No. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ our Lord alone, to the glory of our great God alone. Jesus Christ is also the better King. We must worship Him, bow down to Him, give Him glory and honor that He deserves. Our great aim in life, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, one way that you and I do this glorifying and enjoying of God is through worshiping God. Through worshiping our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what He has done for us in redeeming a people to Himself through Jesus Christ. Christ is worthy of all of our praise and glory and honor. May we cry out with the angels around the throne in heaven, who day and night never stop proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank You for our better prophet, priest, and King, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the atoning sacrifice He made on our behalf, and that in Him we may have life everlasting. We pray that if there are any of us here or listening to this sermon who have not yet trusted in Christ, that we would come to the end of ourselves, that we would see there is no hope in anyone but Jesus Christ, no hope for salvation in anyone but Him. We pray that we all might look with the eyes of faith into the face of our Savior, that we might follow after Him by Your Spirit's guidance. We thank You and praise You. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.